Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, there we go. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Anybody game enough to have them memorized? Have we caught them yet? Maybe by the time we're done, we'll have them. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We move on to goodness this week, and there is kind of a connection, if you will, somewhat with the previous word, gentleness, in their usage. But we first will look at the meaning of goodness. The word that we have here, the Greek word, again, looking at the, thinking of the meaning, we're looking at the Greek word meaning. It means, it's a compound word, but the root word means good, agathos, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable, free from guile, particularly the desire to corrupt the people. Preeminently of God, our word is used for, as consummately and essentially good. But as we look at our word, it's uprightness of heart and life, goodness, kindness, a positive moral quality, characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. And it's interesting how that's tied in there, and we'll see some of that as we work through some passages here that we'll look at here in just a minute. As one dictionary notes, it is the quality or moral excellence of a good person. We see it as the fruit of the Spirit and ultimately the content of the Christian life. It is to be part of us. And a word study adds this to this idea as we look at this word. Paul, and he only uses this Greek word, agathosune, for goodness. The distinction is drawn out by Jerome. By Jerome is that agathosune represents a sterner virtue, showing itself in a zeal for the truth which rebukes, corrects, and chastises, as Christ when he purged the temple. Chrysostase, our word for yes last week, the gentleness, is more gentle, gracious, kindly. And in this quote, Bishop Lightfoot defines it as a kindly disposition to one's neighbor, not necessarily taking the practical form, that is the gentleness, while agathosune energizes the Chrysostase. And so there's that connection there between gentleness and goodness. Goodness being more on the, as noted here, on the sterner side, if you will, holding forth truth. When we think of God being good, which he is, there is a rigidness with God, is there not? There's no wiggle room, as we might like to think. Well, maybe. No, it's, you know, truth is rigid. God is rigid in that regard. Gentleness is gentleness. And tie these two together and we work well, for we see, again, godliness. Because, again, these are aspects of God. All these are aspects of our God. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is gentleness. He is goodness. He is faith, meekness, and temperance. And the fact that these are the fruit of the Spirit coming from God himself to impart to us that godlikeness, if you will, that godliness, these are the things that characterize God, that he desires to then see them characterize us. That doesn't mean that we're cold and indifferent. I mean, use that word rigid, and we tend to think of something that's just, it's, you know, rigid, it's unbending. And do we like that idea sometimes about people? It's usually not used in a good way, is it? That person is unbending. And we're typically not, you know, praising them for their stand. We're usually using it in a rather poor context as not a good quality. And yet, in certain respects, should we not be rigid? We should be. If God's rigid, and He is, should we not be rigid as well where God is rigid? We should. And so there is a good side to that, if you will. And he brings that out here by noting that, you know, goodness is what it is. It is moral excellence. You know, either a person is good, he has got moral excellence, or he doesn't. There, to me, there's no wiggle room there. Either you are or you're not. If you're not, then why not? Do you know Christ is your Savior, number one, so that you can find the source of goodness to then be good? Or are we not walking in the Spirit like we should as believers so that we are no longer being seen by others as being good or having this aspect of goodness in us? Because it's kind of either or. There's no middle ground there. Either we have the goodness or we don't. And I would say that to really all of these. Either we have them or we don't. And if we don't, we need to work on seeing and asking God to bring them into us in their fullness and not halfway. We find ourselves in trouble when we try to use both ends, if you will. Because ultimately, as Paul writes in this, and we haven't been back there yet, this fruit of the Spirit is sandwiched in here about walking in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're in the place for God to be developing these in us. And we're not walking in the flesh, which is not developing these things in us. And so we can't, in essence, try to hold hands with both and say, I'm going to try to do both. We can't. They're not walking down parallel paths and we can gather in the middle and hold arm to arm with walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. They're going in opposite directions. So we can't try to hold on to the one and hold on to the other and think that we can live a comfortable life. I mean, it's my understanding that's how they used to torture some people, by tying you behind the back of two elephants and then ripping you apart just for fun if you didn't tell them what they wanted to know. To me, that doesn't sound like a good thing to be. You know, the flesh is going that way, God's going this way. I can't be trying to hold on to both. That's not a good that's not a good thing. So as we focus then in walking in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, as he reminds us in verse 16. And again, we are putting ourselves in a place where these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit can be brought out, can be developed, can be nurtured and matured in us, so that we can be seen, if you will, and it's not, we're not doing it to be seen, and yet, as believers, should we not see these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in our fellow believers' lives? We should. They should be readily seen that, yes, we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These should be things that characterize us, that people would say, yes, they are. I see those things. Because that's how we're living. And so as we look forward then to this message of goodness, we've got the meaning there, When we look at the message, we're going to look at the four places where this Greek word is used. It's only used four times in our New Testaments. Only Paul uses the word out of all the New Testament authors. Paul's the only one that uses it. And so if you will, you want to go back to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. As we look at the use of this word in this passage in verse 14, it's a mark of maturity. As Paul is writing to them, and we know we went through the book of Romans in Sunday school with Brother Jim. This is wrapping up the book, the letter, and Paul is writing, and it says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Notice he says you are full of goodness. He doesn't just say that you have goodness. He says, but you're full of goodness. That word full is pertaining to being thoroughly characterized by something or filled with something, which I think we can understand. You're full of goodness. It's not the Greek word that we think of for full, complete. It's a different word that's used there. But he notes that it's thoroughly characterized by something. And Paul is noting that about these Roman believers, which I find interesting because does Paul know all the Roman believers? No, he doesn't. Now, he does give us a good list in chapter 16, quite a few names of people that he knows that have, for one reason or another, have ended up in Rome. Aquila and Priscilla are back in Rome when he writes. They had been in Rome, got pushed out. Paul finds them in Corinth. Paul takes them over to Ephesus with him when he travels on, leaving them at Ephesus. And now when he writes the book of Romans, Aquila and Priscilla are back in Rome again. So people are obviously moving about. These people that Paul is noting are people that he has met in his missionary journeys, which haven't taken him to Rome yet. So it's interesting that he brings up this statement about them, I think for one of two reasons, or both reasons. One, he knows these people, again, that he's written about. So he knows by their characteristics that they are full of goodness, and also from probably the writings that have come to him from the people that are living there in Rome and have written him various things at times, from those characteristics of their writing to him, he notes, "I'm persuaded of you, brethren, that you're full of goodness. There's a mark of maturity in you. You're full of goodness." Part of the measure of proving what is acceptable to the Lord in the measure of goodness. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Let's take out that parenthetical for a moment. It says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Testing for genuineness, seeing that the things that we're doing are acceptable to the Lord. How do we know if what we're doing is acceptable to the Lord? What do we measure it against? The Word of God. What does the Word of God say? This is our measure. What does the Word of God say? If we have a question about some things, what does the Word of God say? Not, what do I think I should do? Let's not follow, the old Disney movie Pinocchio with Jiminy Cricket saying, let your conscience be your guide. I mean, it sounds good, but can we sear our conscience as Paul reminds us in the Scriptures? We can cauterize it, we can deaden it, we can harden it, and people have. We see the results of it in our society. We stand aghast at some things. It's like, how in the world could somebody do such a thing? It's because we have a conscience that should be soft and tender to our Lord and His Word. So that, yes, those things should move us. Because they're not right. But our guide is not our conscience, strictly speaking. It can be as long as it's in line with the Word of God. And he notes that here. He says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And he notes in here, says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. He brings in that aspect, if you will, that it is in goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the Spirit. It's these things and more, because it's God manifesting himself in us. Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12, again, as we see the message of goodness, what is it telling us in the Scriptures? It's telling us that it's a mark of maturity. It's part of the measure of proving what is acceptable to the Lord. You know, is it good? And it is part of the evidence of God's fulfilling His good pleasure in the believer to Christ's glory. Here in our passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot there to take in and note, but you know, he notes there that part of the evidence of God's fulfilling of his good pleasure in the believer to Christ's glory is that we have goodness. It's not to bring glory to us, but all of this ultimately is bringing glory to our God, because who's the one bringing all these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit into our lives? God. And God is glorified by it. Because it's a work of Him in our hearts and lives, maturing us, and again, ultimately preparing us to be in His presence. I wonder how often we forget that part of our lives, that everything that God is bringing through our lives is preparing us for heaven. See, the seemingly hard times, the quote-unquote bad things that we think of that aren't really bad, they're the means of God growing and maturing us and preparing us for heaven, yes. So that, yes, we have Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good. There's our root word here. All things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I'm shortening the verse there, but note that. It's for our good. Why? Because He's preparing us to be with Him in heaven one day. I would think it would be a huge jolt to our system, if you will, to be like the thief on the cross, to be saved one moment, and shortly thereafter enter heaven's glory. He didn't have a lot of maturing before he entered heaven's glory. We have a lifetime of God maturing us, preparing us, so that in one sense, the jolt for getting into heaven's glory and being in his presence isn't such a harsh thing to us. Because he's preparing us in this life, thinking as we should be thinking, living as we should be living, so that the thoughts that we have of looking forward to being in his presence, it truly is a glory and a joy. Because we have been living in light of looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. But if we haven't been, that's going to be, a pretty good shock to our system. Now we're here. But we've been preparing for it all along. Lastly, as we see here, it's grounded in God as our source for this goodness. It is a fruit of the Spirit. This comes from God. It doesn't come from us. As we've noted elsewhere, the Scriptures remind us, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And as we look at these things and see them again, grow and develop in us, it's for our good, God's glory. It strengthens us. It prepares us, not only for what's coming when we're in his presence, but also he's preparing us for what's coming down the road for us. Because he knows what tomorrow holds. He knows what next week holds. He knows what next year holds for us. We don't. And he's preparing us now to be ready for those coming events. What a loving God that we have. That he is doing that on our behalf. And so do we really realize that? Again, as we go through things in our lives, we often don't. We just think that somehow this is an isolated incident that isn't connected until something down the road reminds us that, yes, that wasn't an isolated incident. I had that happen so that this could be here. And you could be prepared for it. I'll give an example that came today. I was talking with Shirley, and she was telling me this afternoon when she called me back about an incident in her life. Then she was at a Bible study with a cousin, and the cousin was asking her some questions, and it just happened to be about things that she had just taught her Sunday school class on Sunday about. And she was rejoicing and praising the Lord that here's this cousin that has these questions, and I'm loaded for it. Because I just taught it in Sunday school class. Now, was the Sunday school class an isolated incident? We might think it that way, preparing those boys to learn the Scriptures, to grow and mature themselves. And yes, that was the purpose, if you will, for the class. I mean, I'm sure Shirley did not have in her mind, oh, I'm going to use this someplace else. I mean, maybe she did. But typically we don't. Our focus is on that. You know, I'm preparing for this Sunday school class. This is the lesson that I have for today. God said, you know what? We're going to expand that a bit. And I'm going to have you use it a couple days later. And you're going to have an open door to talk to someone further about things because they had questions about these things that just happened to be about what you just taught about. So was it a coincidence that Shirley taught that on Sunday to her students? No, it wasn't. God was orchestrating that and bringing those things together. And we rejoice when those things happen, don't we? We realize there's a connectedness here. There's a plan that is being unfolded, and I can't see it until after those pages turn and I see the relationship. May we realize as we look forward that as God deals with things in our lives now, He's preparing us for something down the road. And we can live in anticipation of that rather than getting to that point and then saying, oh, yes, now I know there was a connection. Let's live in anticipation of what's coming. And we, I think, would be much better prepared for it. Instead of, yep, okay, that was done. Okay, got that. Good to go. Okay. What does God have for this going forward? God's preparing us. And so may we seek to be prepared as He would have us to be prepared. To have the fruit of the Spirit, have these aspects developing in our lives and reaching their fullness to God's glory. We'll move on to faith next week, yes. Got to stop trying to think of when the conference is. We still got a ways out yet. So, yes, we'll have another Wednesday before we get to our conference Wednesday. So, we'll look at faith next week. And coming down to the last three in our aspects of the fruit of the Spirit.